we turn to hymn number 247, Saved, Saved, hymn number 247. would stand once again, turn to hymn number 165, Oh Worship the King.
Soul does rejoice when he
take your hymn books once again. Let's stand and turn to hymn number 169, Come Thou Fount. Hymn number 169.
Well, amen. It's good to be in the Lord's house today and to have each one of you with us. I carried some flowers in. You may have seen me do that. Those were from Brother Brewer's funeral, and I forgot. We put them in the refrigerator so they would look nice. And I went to get a water, and I'm like, oh, there's the flowers. And so that's what that's about, just so you're kind of FYI'd on it. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Appreciate so much all those who have filled in the pulpit. Last Sunday, of course, I was down in Springfield, part of the Van Dam service Mrs. Metzinger sang, and then had the opportunity to stay over and preach at Brother Brudnick's church, which was a great honor. And then from there, we met our campers, actually came in for the evening service, which was really kind of cool. And they were there in church, and then we made our way on over to camp. And appreciate all those that filled the pulpit during those times. It's good to know that church still goes on, right? Church doesn't stop just because the preacher needs to go someplace or do something. Church still needs to happen. So I'm glad we have capable men who can stand in the pulpit and proclaim the truth of the Word of God. And we're truly a blessed church. We don't have to go looking for someone to come and do it. Of course, Brother Chuck's on staff and does a great job. And then Brother James filled in while he was at camp and I was gone. And so we're just really thankful for the men that God's given us in our church and the ability to be able to continue the preaching of the Word of God. We don't have to shut down church. We can just keep right on going. All right, Luke chapter 23. If you join me in verse number 39, and then if you can, stand in honor in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to read just a few verses here today. And we begin in verse 39. You can follow along. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to be gathered here this morning, to be able to sing praises to your name, to rejoice at the country that we get to live in. Lord, we come to you this morning wanting to hear from you. We are a needy people. And we need to be mindful of the Word of God and what it can do in our lives and our hearts. And so today, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit might have power and freedom to move in our midst, in our lives, that your will might be accomplished in everything that we say and do here. We pray that you'd bless not only the reading of the Word, the preaching of the Word, and that everything might be done for your honor and for your glory. We thank you for this time together today. We pray that you'd be honored and glorified through it all. We ask these things in your blessed and most holy name. And all the people said, amen. You may be seated. So I've come up with a really simple title today, and it's, Are You Ready to Die? Are you ready to die? So all year long, we've been preaching on being established and being established in many areas of our life. It's been our theme. And I think it's important for us to be established when it comes to death, to know that, hey, I've got this taken care of. I'm ready to die. So this week and a half here, it seems like over and over, everywhere I turn, I'm being faced with death. Of course, last Saturday, we were with Chad Van Dam family, Brother Chad, 40 years old. Aneurysm, died within 3 days. It was a sad, painful thing to be there with Miss Lori and experience that with her and her children. And we still need to pray for them. It's not an easy thing. 5 little ones, the youngest being, 4, 5, 6 weeks old now. We need to remember to lift them up in prayer and just encourage them as much as we can. And then yesterday morning, made my way to Liberty, Missouri. Mrs. Ethel Parrott, who used to sit right over there. I love Mrs. Parrott. She reminded me of my own grandma. And 98 years old, had loved the Lord, served the Lord, faithfully been a member here until her husband Ted passed away. And the kids, it was her second husband, and so the kids decided, his kids wanted to sell the house, and so she then moved to be with a daughter up there in Liberty, went in, and it was just kind of amazing to me. Mrs. Parrott's daughter, Connie, called me on Friday, just as we pulled into Springfield, and said, "Hey, can you come by and pray with my mom? She's not doing well, and we feel like she could go just any day." And I'm like, "I hate to tell you this." And I began to unroll the whole scroll for her. And but I really found it a great honor. Mrs. Parrott was still alive when I got there on Saturday. Took her by the hand. She was incoherent, but talked to her and prayed with her. And then for her to go right on into the presence of the Lord, what a blessing that was. Personal friends this week of ours have died. Brother Lauren Lane and a friend of mine, Barry Pierce, you know, they have passed away also this week. And so it just reminded me that life is short. Life is short. It doesn't matter where you fall in the gamut, your life is short. I mean, you say, "Well, you know, I'm 38 years old. I got my whole life ahead of me." Yeah, Chad probably felt the same way. He'd been in church Sunday morning, rejoicing in the things of God. And that afternoon, he had had the aneurysm. By Wednesday, he was gone and, you know, in the presence of the Lord. And then Mrs. Parrott, one of the oldest that I've had an opportunity to be a part of, 98 years old, having served God all these years, desiring to go. Brother Brewer, we did his service on Friday. And Brother Brewer was 96 years old. All these ready to go to be with our Lord and Savior, but death is never easy. And I don't think we should ever come to the point that we are just so accepting of death that it doesn't affect us. It should always remind us that it could be my day. This could be my day. This could be your day that you go to meet the Lord. Are you ready to meet Him? Are you ready to die? And, you know, we hopefully we do well to plan for our families. We provide insurance, health insurance. We provide life insurance and have all those things in place. Listen, don't wait till you have a major illness to hope that you're going to be able to buy and afford life insurance. You need to do that while you're doing good. Okay. Plan ahead for your family. Make provision. If you have children, really, you need insurance, okay? I just can't emphasize that enough. You need insurance. Just about anybody that you bury today is going to cost you 11 to 12 grand, okay? Just like that, 11 to 12 grand. The only way you get around that is in the state of Kansas. You can be buried within 24 hours on your own property. I forget, it's like 3 or 4 acres you have to have. But it has to be an immediate interment. So that Brother Don would be able to fill us all in on that, having been a mortician. But you can do that. But most of us, it's going to take 10, 11, 12 grand to get our deceased loved one into the ground. And most people, I'll just say, I don't have that kind of money laying around. Most of you probably don't either. Amen. So tools like life insurance become very, very important at that time. And I shared this before, just recently doing counseling with a young couple getting ready to get married. And he looked at me and said, "Do you think I ought to have insurance on her?" And I said, "At least $25,000 so you can, you know, proceed with having the burial and getting them in the ground." So we need to prepare. And so I thought it appropriate that I would preach this message, "Are you ready to die?" Now, I want to consider the scripture here today. Thought it awful interesting how the Lord led me to this. Never had really thought of it in this way. Usually this is a Resurrection Sunday message. Usually saved it for that time, but then as God revealed parts of it to me, I felt, oh yeah, this ought to be preached many times throughout the year. And so my first point is this, is that you are in one of two places when it comes to seeking salvation. You're in one of two places when it comes to seeking salvation. Look at verse 39 there. It says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation?" So here's the scene. Jesus is being crucified, and on either side of Jesus are two men. They're hanging there justly. They have been found guilty for whatever sin it was, whatever iniquity they'd done, whether it had been thievery or, you know, murder, whatever it was. These two guys were up there, and rightfully so. And they're hanging there on either side of Jesus, and they're getting ready to die. And so the first one that the Scripture records for us, the first malefactor, railed on Jesus. He mocked him. He ridiculed him. Matter of fact, as we read what he says there, he says, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now, he's not posing that as a question like I would to Brother Chuck here. Now, if you be Christ, then you save yourself and you save us. That's not the way he's saying that. He's railing on him. He's mocking him. He's saying, "Ha! If you be Christ, if you be him, then you get us all down from here, if you're really Christ." He's mocking him. He's belittling him. And that's what happens a lot of times, is the most common seems to be the lost and content in being lost. That's the number one lost person that I meet today. The number one, when it comes to trying to win someone to the Lord, this is usually the most common person that you'll entertain, you'll come across. You'll begin to talk to them about the Lord, and they're like, "Nah, I don't need that Jesus stuff." Or you hear things like, "Me and the man upstairs, we've got something worked out." That's just kind of a real kicker to me, that you don't know who you're talking about. You think he's just the man upstairs. Buddy, you need a hard wake-up call. He's more than a man upstairs. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, that heaven might be your eternal home. He's more than just a man upstairs. But they ridicule and they mock and, "Oh, you guys, you know, because you're weak, you need Jesus. Because you're weak, you need to plan where you're going when you die." Listen, I think it's the strong who plan ahead. I think it's the wise who plan ahead. Just as you would to provide insurance and health care and all those things necessary for your family, so you're smart to plan ahead, to be ready to die at a moment's notice. Undoubtedly, this man grew up refusing to pay attention when he was taken to the temple. His parents maybe were ones who saw little, if any, need for church to start with. They refused to take him. They refused to talk about the Lord in their home. Now, remember that back in Deuteronomy, the Israelites are told that they are to talk about the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, they're to raise their children in the Lord. But I think we find a good case here of failure of parents to influence their children for Christ, a failure for a home to be established around the things of God and the importance of the things of God. Now, we're not careful. We can say, "Oh, yeah, you know, we're Christian. We can have artifacts up on the wall. We can have Bibles everywhere. We can go to church when it's convenient," but not make Christ the priority. Christ ought to be the priority of our home. Let's change that. Christ ought to be the priority of our lives, of our life. I'm living and breathing because Jesus Christ has given me life. I ought to live and breathe for His honor and for His glory. I know the heaven's going to be my eternal home, and I'm so thankful for that, that I possess that hope that lies within inside me, to know that heaven's going to be my eternal home, that my sins are forgiven, and I want everyone to know about it, especially those in my household. I want them to know what Jesus has done for me. I want them to know what it'd be like to have a Christless eternity, to know what it was like to die without Christ. I don't want them there. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to see Jesus is so important to me, in my life, in the way that I live. Listen, our kids had to come to church whether they were sick or not. Part of that's because their mom and dad were preacher and Mrs. Preacher. They had to come whether they liked it or not. Sometimes they would stay in my office, but they had to come. I mean, we couldn't leave them at home, amen? And it wasn't like one of us taking turns who's going to stay with the sick kid tonight. They had to come because we had to come. We had to be here. We had to be a part. But it's so important. We didn't ever look for opportunities not to be in the house of God. Some look for all kinds of opportunities. You know, I remember years ago, my father-in-law bought a boat from a preacher in Kansas. And the name of the boat was Visitation. So that when people called, his secretary could say, he's out on visitation. Now, I'm telling you, that preacher wasn't that kind of preacher, okay? But he did name his boat Visitation. We can come up with all kinds of things to fill our life. We can run here, we can run there, we can be distracted with this, we can be distracted with that. We got opening day here, and we got new thing over here. Before long, we can find all kinds of activities that become as important in church in our life. Listen, don't raise your children to think that church is just something that happens because it's convenient. Because they're going to soon think that that's the kind of God you serve. And they will soon begin to worship God that way. You say, well, not in my house. Well, not in your house, but maybe when they leave, they will never go to church. Or maybe they'll become a Sunday morning Christian. Or maybe an Easter Christian. Or maybe a Christmas Christian. The way we raise our children, we show the importance of the Word of God is vitally important. So that's the first guy. The first guy, he was lost and he was content with it. He knew enough about Jesus. He knew enough about the importance of God and all those things. But he was quite content where he was and what was happening. Isn't it just kind of sad that here he is getting ready to die? I mean, he's been nailed to the cross. He's right next to the Savior of the world, and he is so content and smug. He's lived his whole life this way, that now he's just going to die and step into eternity without salvation. We'd say how sad, because it was probably just feet from the Lord, the one who could forgive his sins. Probably, we'll just say it was 6 feet, okay? 6 feet separation. The difference between heaven and hell. But you know, most people is 18 inches from their head to their heart. Oh, I've got a head knowledge of Jesus. I know all about him. I can quote the books of the Bible. But if you don't possess him in your heart, it does no good. How about the second guy? The second one seeking for answers as he hangs there. This man was pointing out that God ought to be feared and reverenced. As one is causing accusation and shame and mockery upon the Lord Jesus, the man on the other side, he says, wait a minute, this is the Son of God. He ought to be feared. He ought to be reverenced. He ought to be looked up to. And he goes on and he says to Jesus, Lord, save me. Save me from my sins. And he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, he feared, he recognized his hope was not in himself, was not even in his religious upbringing, but that Jesus was the answer to his life. And we need to realize that there are some out there still seeking. I don't know how many times I've heard stories of someone going out on visitation. They knock on a door and they go to the door and begin to witness somebody, and they go, you know, I've waited for years for someone to come by and tell me about Jesus. I remember years ago, we went by a lady's house, and we left a flyer, and she called me, and she said, I've been looking for a church, and this flyer showed up on my door, and we had gone through, and we had hung flyers that day. She goes, I've been looking for a church, And I wanted to know more about this Jesus. We were able to lead her to the Lord. It was just a wonderful thing. The second thing we see is that all men are sinners. Look at verse 41. It says, "And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." You know, Romans chapter 3 is still in the Bible. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, I've been through many different soul winning classes and how to tell others about Jesus and how to see them one to the Lord. And the first thing that they always tell you in just about any soul winning class you go to is that you've got to get people saved or lost before you can get them saved. You got to get people lost. You got to get them to admit that they're a sinner. It's amazing how many people in the world today think they're okay. "Well, I'm okay. I got this. It'll be all right. I got this taken care of. Don't have to worry about me." The truth of the matter is that we're not okay. Outside Jesus, we're not okay. Outside Jesus, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. All of us outside of Jesus, we need Christ more than anything else in our life. And we need Jesus to be a part of our life. We need Him in our hearts. And so here we have two examples where one recognizes himself as being a sinner and the other who thinks he's just good enough. You know, whether maybe, you know, people today, it might be church attendance, it might be baptism, it might be good works that they have done, it might be good works that their parents have done. But we've got to realize that when it comes to salvation, it's a personal thing. It doesn't matter what my parents have done, doesn't matter what my spouse has done, doesn't even matter what my children have done. The truth of the matter is, it matters what I have done. What have I done with Jesus? Have I accepted Him or have I rejected Him? It's one of two things. Either I accept Him as my Lord and Savior or I reject Him as my Lord and Savior. For me to accept Him as my Lord and Savior, the first thing I need to do is realize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. That ought to be pretty easy. That ought to be pretty easy. I mean, I look in the mirror, I realize, man, I'm not what I could have been. I'm not good enough. There's no way I could earn heaven. I couldn't buy heaven. I've never been good enough to deserve heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ, only through Him that heaven can be my eternal home. Think about this. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9 says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers." What law are you talking about? Well, the Bible's full of the law of God, but we could just go to the Ten Commandments. It wouldn't take us long to go through the Ten Commandments and realize that, hey, I need a Savior. Because, I mean, I don't know anyone who's kept all the Ten Commandments. Just breaking those simple commandments are enough to make us to be able to deserve hell. In Judges chapter 1 and verse number 15, "to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that they are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." Listen, all mankind is in need of a Savior. All mankind is lost. All mankind are sinners without Christ as their Savior. The sinner's hope. Man, I'm so glad we have hope. James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." This is a faithful saying, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Hebrews 7:26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and are made higher than the heavens." Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." Jesus Christ was the only sinless person to ever live here upon this earth. Part God, part man, Jesus Christ came. He was tempted in all points, like as a man has ever been tempted, and yet He failed not. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth to die for our sins. And there upon the cross of Calvary, He shed His blood for the remission of our sins. The third thing I want you to consider today is that one receives the greatest gift, eternity in heaven. And the other receives the greatest punishment for eternity. One receives the greatest gift, the gift of life eternal, or eternity in heaven. The other, the greatest punishment for eternity. Luke 23, verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Man, hallelujah. There's no waiting period when it comes to salvation. No waiting period. We accept Jesus, boom, we're saved. I've been kind of thinking on this, okay? I'm not a great thinker, but I kind of study on some stuff. And I got thinking, you know, when I got saved, I was given life eternal. Life eternal, this may warp your thinking. It's just kind of my thinking. Life eternal, for me, actually began that day. Because I'll never die. Oh, this old body of clay is going to die. But I will never die spiritually. So that life eternal begins at the moment of salvation. That's pretty awesome. Took me a long time to figure that out. Or maybe I forgot it. You know, getting old. I don't know whether I forgot it or I knew it or whatever. But this, it kind of made me excited. I like getting excited about stuff. Man, there's no way, no way in the world I can die and be separated from God. When I called upon Him to be my Lord and Savior, it was instantaneous that I became His. If I would have died at that moment, heaven would have been my eternal home. What a great picture. Here's the thief that rejects Jesus, or the malefactor there that hung by Him that rejected Jesus. Today, he was going to wake up in punishment. This one over here, this malefactor, he cried out to the Lord and he asked for forgiveness. And God said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In a few short hours, these men would be dead. The physical body dead. But eternities would be set forever. One mockingly would go to a Christless eternity. The other had the promise of immediately being in paradise with Jesus. Man, what striking differences. Look with me there in your Bibles to Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. Talk about differences. Luke chapter 16, just a few pages back. Luke chapter 16, verse number 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. That means he had everything he ever wanted. He had the newest and the best of everything. And verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. He had nothing. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, did you get that? The transition? Lazarus died. He's carried by angels. Doesn't talk about burial or anything else. Lazarus dies and he's immediately transported by angels into Abraham's bosom, which is a picture of what used to be paradise before Jesus came and died upon the cross of Calvary. And later he went and led captivity captive and took them all to heaven and broke down the walls there of paradise and hell. And now hell hath enlarged itself. That's all scripture. So Lazarus is found to be carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. Now this sounds rather sad. And was buried. No angels. Nobody to transport him. But this happens. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cries that, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. for I am tormented in this flame. But Abram said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. The rich man entered into a Christless eternity immediately upon death. There was no roundabout, in-between place. There was no place for him to go and maybe be good enough to have enough people pray for him and give enough money that he could be catapulted into heaven. No, his chance was over. Amen. Done. Settled. He lifts up his eyes in torments. Not a little torment. Not like having a sister torment you or a brother to torment you. We're talking about real torment. Fire, flames, torturous. It's so bad that he looks up and he says, let Lazarus, that beggar, that man full of sores, he didn't even care that his body was what it had been, dip the tip of his finger in water. Now we know that the tip of your finger is not going to hold maybe much more than a drop of water. This man was content just for a drop of water. Just a drop. That's all I want. Just a drop. And he says, no, not going to happen. You had opportunity. You enjoyed life. You had basically no time for God. Lazarus had nothing, but he had time for God. I would love to see a detailed sketch. Maybe when we get to heaven, we can replay that on video, fully understand it. I don't know. But evidently, the rich man had no time for God because he had all his stuff to keep him busy. Lazarus was so poor and broken, begging just for the crumbs of food. And yet he had what mattered most, and that was he possessed a hope in Christ. The rich man, a Christless eternity. The poor man, a Christ full of eternity. Now, if you possess Jesus, if you know that you're saved, we ought to be desiring that others would know. What a desire that others would know. I mentioned as we did Brother Brewer's funeral, I don't know how many of thousands, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of tracts I've witnessed him personally give out. Everywhere he went. You know, you used to have to stop at the toll booth, you know, to get your ticket or to pay your ticket. Every time, man, he'd reach in his pocket and he'd pull out a tract. He goes, here, let me give you some good news. We'd stop and gas up a vehicle and we'd go in. You used to have to go in to pay. Remember those days? He'd go in to pay, and usually that meant we were going to get a soda pop or a bottle of water or something. And he'd pay, and he goes, here, let me give you some good news. Over and over and over, he gave out thousands and tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of these tracts he gave out. Who knows how many souls have been won through just a little piece of paper. Amen. That he cared enough to share. Christian friend, you ought to carry a pocketful of these and look for opportunities. If you'll pray of a morning, Lord, give me an opportunity to give away one tract. Let me know, make it evident to me that I ought to give this tract to that person. He'll do it. I'll guarantee you he'll do it. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the wisdom. He'll give you whatever. It could be as simple as, a waitress has waited on your table and you sign the receipt and just put a track with it. Just that simple. I don't know how many times I've walked into the bathroom, especially at Emporia, and man, they're propped up all over the place. You can't hardly wash your hands. There's tracks all over the place in there. We just need to be sharing the good news of Jesus. We have a hope. We have a hope that the world needs. Do you get it? The world needs what we have. We have the greatest gift of all time. We have the greatest hope of all. We know that this life is not it. So sad for those who think that this world is all it is, and they want money and stuff and lands and success and all those things, and a little bit of God in their life. And they're in for a rude awakening when they get to heaven, and they realize it was all about Him. It wasn't about that stuff. It wasn't about those things. It was about what He did with Jesus. You either accept Him or you reject Him. So yesterday, Miss Lori Van Dam, who we spent time with on Friday, went out to her house and spent time and prayed with her. And you know, it's just a tragic thing when a wife that young loses a husband. And she's been in a lot of contact with many women in this church. I know verses and things like that to encourage her and questions that she's had and things like that. She sent Cindy and I a text yesterday that thrilled my soul. She said that Chad had become very concerned for her sister and her husband. And he witnessed to them quite a bit. Talked to them about their need to get saved. You need to get saved. You need Jesus. Jesus is what you need in your life. And he did this over and over and over, witnessing to them, wanting them to get saved. They go out and they do Chad's internment in Colorado. And that night, this sister breaks down and says, I want what Lori's got. Now, those of you who walked down that aisle, you know what it's like. Your heart's broken. She was in tears and heartbroken. And yet this person looked at her and said, I want what she has. She has a hope. And both of them got saved. Amen. Glory, hallelujah, man. I hope when I die, people get saved. I can't think of anything better happening. I told her, I said, man, I hate to say it this way, but it was worth it. It's worth that heartache. It's worth being without a loved one, knowing that some others have accepted Christ. Now we just pray that zeal that he had would be transferred to them, that they would pick it up and they would have desire to see others saved. It doesn't always mean that we have to die. No, no, no. Don't get me wrong there. But it does mean that we ought to have a desire, that it ought to be our desire to see people saved no matter what it costs. Amen. That we would see people come to know Christ. The problem is that in American Christianity, we slipped away from that paying whatever price to see people saved. Now it's about what's convenient to us. I shared in Brother Brewer's funeral, he had a Studebaker Silver Hawk. It's a very old Studebaker. It was cool, man. We called it the Batman car. Had these big old wings that came up. It was awesome looking. He had this Silver Hawk. He wanted to take a missions trip. He sold his prized Silver Hawk so he'd have money to go around the world to tell people about Jesus. And yet, well, I've got this going on, I got that going on. I can't spare an extra dollar or $5 or $10. Preacher, that's a great story, but my stuff's a little more valuable than that, you know. I'm just going to hold on to it. No, it's not the value, it's the heart. I want people to know no matter what. Maybe it means that you'll just open your mouth. Just tell somebody. Just invite them to church. Just give them a tract. But I'm telling you, people are dying all around us. Like every 6 seconds around the world, someone dies. Who knows how many have died? I didn't count it up between now and the time we started. People are dying. You will die. All your loved ones will die. All your friends will die. All your neighbors will die. The question is, will they die knowing that you tried to share with them the good news of Christ? Or will they die never having heard about Jesus? Are you ready to die? Are you ready? Personally, are you ready? Do you know Him as your Savior? If not, you ought to take care of that today. The greatest decision you'll ever make is to know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We pray to God that you would use it in our lives and our hearts, that we might live for you, that we might serve you as you would have us to. Thank you for this time together. Use this invitation for your honor, for your glory. We ask these things in your blessed and most holy name. Amen. Would you stand with me today? Have a moment of invitation. God's spoken to your heart. Encourage you to come. Brother Foster is going to lead us in 276. Where he leads, I'll follow. If God's spoken to your heart, encourage you to come today.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, with him all the way. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him, with him.
Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house. A few things I want to mention from the bulletin. First of all, today we're going to be dedicating our flagpole, and it's been a work to get it all accomplished and in place. I appreciate LaDora, the Brother James's company, has been instrumental in erecting it, and so thankful for that. Thank you, Brother James, for the hard work and the dedication to see it fulfilled. So we're going to dedicate that. When we're done here, we'll give about 5-10 minutes to get out to the flagpole. We'd like for you to come out with us, and we'll pray over it. And not that anybody will be saved, you know, by walking on it or something like that, but we want to pray that God will use it for his glory. And people look up and see that flag, maybe it'll attract them to church, you know, something like that. So we're going to have that dedication immediately following here. Tonight's camp night, we're going to hear testimonies from our campers, excited about that. And so then we'll have Vacation Bible School on July 18th through the 21st. We're going to have a meeting immediately following the evening service tonight to discuss that and to get lined up. Then there's a church cleaning list. We still need help there. Father's Day is next Sunday. We'll also be Brown Bag Day, and we'll have an early afternoon service. So I encourage you to be with us for Father's Day. And then on the 4th, information there about going to the Fosters and YouthCon coming up. And so plenty coming up on the schedule. We're sure thankful God's been so good to us. We're going to be dismissed in prayer. Like I said, if you can join us and you'd like to, we'd love to have you come. If you're older and you don't think you could walk that far, you want to pull your car in alongside so that you can listen and observe, by all means, do that. But we're looking forward to dedicating that for the Lord's glory. Encourage you to come be a part of it. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Brother Peterson, would you lead us, please?